We want to look this morning at ancient idolatry made modern. We don't know if we'll get to the modern end of it yet, but we want you to look. We'll see how we get on. We want you to see idolatry then and idolatry today. And this isn't a condemnation to anyone, for we're all under this. And we want to see how our liberty is in Christ and in his finished work at Calvary. Exodus 20, please. Verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. I want you to note this. He gives them, everyone says it's the thou shalt, oh thou shalt not. And although he says that, notice the difference. They are coming out of bondage. The law of the Lord is not bondage. You hear a lot of preachers, oh, the law is bondage. They're coming out of bondage. And the Lord says, now this is for your living, for your relationship between God and man and between man and man. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, nor that is in the earth beneath, nor that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and the rest, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. We'll stop there, and we'll look at it in another moment. If you notice here, we read the first four commandments of the 10 moral commandments. Now listen, you hear in the Old Testament of law, statutes, and judgments. The law would be the moral law we read about. The statutes would basically be the ritual that God told them to do, i.e. from the lambs and the cleaning and the lavers, and all of that would be the ritual. And of course the judgments were when men judged between assembly, as it were, or synagogue later on in years. The thing about this is when Christ died, when the Lord Jesus shed his blood in Calvary, the statutes of all the temple law and worship of how to come before God were done away with. The statutes were gone. That portion of the law was done away with. The judgments change, where we are to judge according to the word, and Christ is our final judge. So that is done away with in that sense. But the moral commandments of God were never done away with. Were never done away with. And hence we see, even in our reading, the first four commandments were spoken to Israel. Listen to what it said in the ancient time. Verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying. Notice, no man is above this law once God has spoken it. No man can change this word. from God has given it, and only Christ, the God-man, could fulfill it, for God had spoken it from his mouth. Notice, so there's none that are above the law. And hence, then reading on, he talks about bringing them out of bondage, so the commandments are not a bondage. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So there's nothing wrong with the law. We hear about the law being a doctrine of death and all of this sort of stuff. The law does point out our sin, yes. And it points us to Christ, who kept it. But the law of the Lord is perfect. God spake all these words. Turn with me to Matthew 22, if you will, this morning, please. Matthew 22, and let your eye run down to verse 35. Let's go to verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, notice he came with the word being, the word in flesh, and puts these men to silence. They were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Jesus said unto them, pardon me, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus answered unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Notice this is the first. And the second is likened unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now take note of that. Loving the Lord first, loving your neighbor next. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Notice, on these two commandments. And what the Lord is saying here is, the first four that we read this morning, all is encapsulated in loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because if we're able to love the Lord thy God, if we love him, everything else falls into place. Everything else falls into place. So hence, we have two tables of stone. On one there is written four commandments. On the other there is written six commandments. And if you want, they are uneven, they're unbalanced and numerical that way. The first four that we read was our relationship with the Lord. So that's the first four we read there, is the relationship that was between the Israelite and the Lord, between God and man. The next six are between man and man. That's the next six. And so we read here in Exodus 20, and I'll we'll just run through these briefly. Notice, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Anything before the Lord is then counted as idolatry. And if we have idolatry where something is before God at the very beginning, then our relationship is strained or wrong with God. And the rest of them cannot be complementary to each other. So first and foremost, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Notice here, if you will, what he says. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then he says, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. So if there's something else taking up our life, we will then make image of it. We're going to look at this in a second. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Notice, this second commandment, the Catholic Church have taken this out because of their veneration of saints and of Mary and the statues that they bow to. But they're not the only ones who are committing idolatry. Everybody, we can all point to it. Look at this idolatry. Going to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem and bowing at a stone wall, which was the Antonio Fort. It wasn't even the temple. It wasn't even the temple. That was the corner of the Antonio Fort. It was a Roman fort. And it was a retaining wall. And here they're praying. I've seen people online with others. Look where I am and look. And I'd love to go and see it. So I'm not saying in that side of it. See all Jerusalem. I'd love to see that. But they're bowing and they're putting, or they're saying, we're here and we're praying at the Jerusalem wall here. That's idolatry. So we can't just say it's the Catholic Church. The Anglican Church committed too. So it's in Protestantism too. And all of this stems down from ancient idolatry. What man thinks God is. Who man thinks God is. I think God is like this, like that, or whatever. And so we start to fashion and form God in our minds. I seen someone that they posted one time online. There was a picture of one of their friends at the Wailing Wall, and they said, oh, would you please say a prayer for me? Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4, the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. He says, you'll not go to Jerusalem and you won't go to the hills because they're defunct. The true worship will be spiritual in the heart. So idolatry is in our face all over. Modern idolatry can be seen as people gather in their multitudes and bow down. And I used to be one of them, by the way, at certain singers in certain concerts. It's idolatry. They hold them up as demigods. And it's idolatry. There are those that go to football matches and they have the players up as if they're the be-all and end-all of the world, and it's idolatry. It's modern idolatry. There are those who break the Sabbath day. There are those who break the Lord's day and they do worldly things. That's idolatry. So we can't just put the finger to a Catholic Church. It's everywhere. Idolatry is everywhere. Spiritual idolatry is any form of worship which is not given to the one true living God. It is when we attribute that which God alone deserves. It's when we attribute that which God alone deserves for the glory and giving it to another which doesn't deserve it. It is anything which takes up the chief place, the main room, the first in someone's heart and mind. In that thing, that place, that part, that event, that person, that idol, that image is all idolatry of the heart. Idolatry is when something else takes up not only the heart, but your imagination runs after it. People think God is like, and that's, we're all right like this, but that's idolatry. If it's not in line with the word of God. The root cause can be through ignorance when people worship in idolatry. Not knowing that bowing to an altar or to a statue or an idol is idolatry. They've been brought up, they don't know any difference. The root cause can stem from a heart of pride, self-centeredness and greed, or even desire to control one's own life. They have placed themselves in the place of God. It's idolatry. They have placed themselves. And what happens is our flesh gets weak. Our minds become in turmoil. Our spirits get depressed. Because we are in the chief seat. We're in the place where only God can sit, trying to do the things that only God can do, trying to fill a void that only God can fill. And we come under the stress of it. It's idolatry. Idolatry is idols. It's idols and an inept worship and ignorance. But idolatry starts in the heart of man and then produces inordinate affections to replace God with earthly desires when our hearts are given over to other things. John tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the idea is, love not the world is a love called out according to the preciousness of the object that is loved. In other words, we love something so much it calls out our heart. And we're drawn to it and we can't, as it were, distance, separate ourselves from it. And rather then the relationship with Christ diminishes and it takes pole position, first place in our hearts. And John tells us, love not the world. Don't say you don't love people, he's saying. Don't let it call your heart because it's so precious to you. Don't place the world as being so precious that your heart is just called out after it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world in this manner, listen to what he says. The love of the Father is not in him. In other words, if you're loving this all the time, you can't love the Father at the same time. If we're loving things all the time, idolatry, because it takes the place of God in our heart. It's like the poet once said, the greatest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to turn it from thy throne and worship only thee. May the Holy Ghost search our hearts this morning. May the Holy Ghost search our hearts, my heart, for whatever little idol, a little idol, takes up a full seat. Idolatry, you ready, is a mastered heart. Idolatry is a mastered heart. That which masters your heart. Idolatry is a mastered heart where person or pleasures or particulars, whatever it may be, come before Christ and become the center of one's life. Listen, my family's my world, and I know yours is too. All of ours is. But he comes first. He comes first. Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, after talking about all the wonderful things they do, he says, but I've somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Because thou hast left thy first love. Or as one old writer said, because you've stopped loving me the way you did at the start. Our hearts can become dry and cold and indifferent, unsettled. Our hearts can become wayward, lackluster, lazy and lethargic and backslidden. Our hearts can be all of this. This is not condemnation, for I have a heart like you have one too. Our relationship, our walk with Christ can suffer because we've allowed things, people and places, even family. And we'll look at it at some point. Maybe I'll have to see what way we go this morning. And it becomes an idol to us. And that which you used to be in the place with Christ, you're no longer in that place anymore. I understand busyness takes us over. I was talking to a woman yesterday. We're down to a wee coffee morning for Lucy. I was talking to a woman yesterday, and her husband has been a pastor for 32 years. And I knew them from long ago and hadn't seen her in years. And so I sat down speaking with her. And you know, she started talking to me about ministry and the heart of the believer and how the heart of the believer is no longer fully settled and sold out to the claims of Christ. Many of them, not everyone, many of them. And I says, you know, the church today, she says, isn't it like Laodicea? I says, it is. I feel like screaming it from the rooftops at times. I says, it is, because I said there, I says, you know, it used to be that the believer went out all week, that the sheep begot sheep, you see. The shepherd doesn't beget other sheep with the sheep. It was the sheep begot sheep. In other words, they produced sheep. And they would have went out during the week. And I says, I remember it used to be that they ministered in their work, their family, their home life, wherever they were, their neighborhood. And they brought people on a Sunday evening out to the gospel service to hear the word of God. I says, but now we're trying to get the believer out. Because other things have come into the place where Christ used to be. Other things have come into the life where Christ used to be. Our emotions and our feelings and our comforts where Christ once was. And again, that's not condemnation. I promise you, I'm not meaning that. But I wish I could scream it from the rooftops and know that it would accomplish something, especially the days which we're living in. There's going to be people, and Christ will return, and there'll be believers that'll be caught up. But there'll be others that'll be caught on while people are caught out. Relationship isn't church, but church is relationship with Him. And it says here that, you know, we're not to make a graven image to bow down, because that is idolatry, even then among God's people. And I wonder where our hearts have went to bow down at times. And again, I'm speaking to me. I'm speaking to Ken. This has been torturing me all week from I've written this. Where am I with you? What about my relationship with you, Lord? Hey? I come to the garden alone while the dew is still fresh in the morning. Remember we used to do that? And the words I hear falling on my ear. We used to have that relationship with Him. And He walks with me and He talks with me. And I wonder, even believers stop talking about the things of God. They're more interested in talking about the things of Trump. More interested about talking about the things of Putin. And look, we can see all that. We understand all of that. But it's everywhere. More interested in talking about the war that's going on. What about the Christ that's on the throne? What about the Savior who saved us? What about the blood that cleansed us? See, our hearts are racing after the signs and the wonders. The hearts are racing after those things which people fit into fulfilled prophecy. And I love prophecy, you know that. But brothers and sisters, our hearts can chase it so much, we forget the Christ who died for us. It just becomes part of a verse, of a page, of a little corner of the book. But He's the whole book. He's every jot and tittle. He's every word, because He's the Word of God incarnate, made flesh. And our hearts can run after these things. And this is all stems with there's no difference in the ones we read off in Exodus 20 and then their idolatry. I'll show you what the mind does. And how the idolatry, the God is like this. I think God has had enough of me today. I've clocked my card. And listen, God bless you. I love seeing you coming. You're an encouragement to me. But it's not about me. It's about you and him. And listen, maybe I shouldn't preach this to you because you're here. But it's not just about here. It's about outside of here. It's about living outside of here. How we walk, how we talk, how we speak, the faith we have, how we live it out in our lives, and how we have communion and fellowship with him. Where's our heart? In relation to him. For if we love the Lord thy God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, we would never think of carving an idol. We'd never think about it. So that's the first. And the rest can all come into line. If you love him, there wouldn't be an idol. And it's not about the carving only. It's about the heart. The heart is the thing that carves the idol. The hands are only used for what the heart wants. The feet only take you to where your heart wants. There's no difference here. Who's fell out with me? Because it's not a condemnation. Does anybody still love me? Well, you have to love me because the Lord says you have to love me whether you want to or not. It's our hearts. If we didn't have a relationship of the heart in correction with the word, then we have idolatry everywhere. Everywhere. Turn with me to Exodus 32 while we're in the book. I'll just go there. Notice this. Moses is up the mountain. Seems to be taking too long. The people are saying, we need a God to lead us. Verse 4 of Exodus 32, for time's sake. Aaron, he received them at their hand, that is, their gold and their earrings and their jewelry, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made a molten calf, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is the feast of the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to pray. Notice, and the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Here's what the Lord is saying. They think I'm like a calf. They have made two molten images, one here at this point in time, one molten image of a cow or a bull. And they think I'm like this, a four-footed beast. You see, one of the gods of Egypt was Apsis, and he was a bull. He was a bull. Hence their mind is, God who brings us out must be like that God. And if he's like that God, my mind thinks God's like this. Aaron, make us a god. And what does he do? He forms a bull. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth would speak, his mind would act, and then they built. And then he built an altar. For this must be God. He builds an altar and he sacrifices on the altar. And God looks upon it with disdain. And he says, this people have corrupted themselves. They're corrupt, he says. You know, people get this idea, God is like this. God wouldn't do that. God doesn't act like that. God doesn't. He's all love, love, love. God is love. But God has many other attributes. God is holy. God is holy. If you notice here, people would say, well, I think God is like this, and he will accept everyone and sundry and their sin. He will do this and allow them to live like that. It's because he loves me. I can profess his name, and yet I can practice what I wish. God will come to you, and I'll bow myself at the altar on a Sunday morning. I'll come even round your table. But that's it. But that's it. There are those who think and are not saved to think, God, I think you wouldn't cast someone into a lake of fire. I don't believe that at all. I think you'll just accept me because you made me. The Bible says that we must be born again. The Bible says we must repent of our sins. The Bible says we must forsake it and turn away from the worldliness of it and turn on to Christ and take up our cross and follow after him. Christ's cross, in Christ's cross and his blood work and finished work on the cross, there's where I'm saved. But when I take up my cross because I love him, that's when I'm sanctified. That's where I'm sanctified, where the king who is on the throne of his own heart dies to self, that Christ would live in me. In me. So, go with me to 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings 12. Let your eye run down just again for time's sake. We haven't time to read too much. So Israel, as you've heard me teach you many times, was split up into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Notice what it says in verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people, now he is the king to be in the house of Israel in the north, okay? In the north. There's the house of Judah in the south, the kingdom in the south. But notice what he says. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, which was in the south in Jerusalem. If this people, the northern kingdom, go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart, notice the heart of this people, turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Now take note, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Notice, and this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before one, even unto Dan. So he puts two in the northern kingdom, the top of the border, way at the top of the kingdom, and one at the south, so people could go to one or the other. He was afraid of them going down across the border and down into Jerusalem to the temple where God had ordained at that particular time for the worship to be, where the law, the statutes, and the judgments were in full effect for the ritual worship. They would travel to there. But he says, no, they'll go down. We'll make gods for you to follow. In his heart and their heart, they seen the bull calf again. These are your gods. These are your gods. Same with Aaron done. And they started to worship there and became a sin. That means it was idolatrous before the Lord. Idolatry is a mastered heart, brothers and sisters. I want to say it again. Idolatry is a mastered heart. And here's what we have to ask ourselves. Keep checking it over with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Who or what has mastered my heart? Who or what is the master of my heart? Is Christ the master? Has Christ mastered your heart? Samuel Rutherford, the old Puritan, said of the Lord Jesus Christ, Since he hath looked upon me, my heart is not mine own, for he hath run away to heaven with it. May Christ run away to heaven with all of our hearts. Jesus says that where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. If Christ is our treasure, if he is our portion, if Christ is our lot, then our treasure is in Christ in heaven. And he masters the heart. You let the children know they can come up. I'm going to stop in a moment here. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. Notice this, and God has it rehearsed and repeated because of idolatry. Jeremiah chapter 7, please. Let's go to verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear ye the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, and enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust not in lying words, saying, notice, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, notice, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Notice this. He's saying, if you do this, you'll stay here. But they didn't. Hence, they went to Babylon. The house of Judah were carried to Babylon. But notice the Lord saying, you're saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And that's all we hear today, about a temple, a temple, a temple, a temple. I'm not looking for a temple. I'm looking for the Christ. I'm looking for the Savior. I'm looking for Jesus coming again. And he says, it's idolatry. They were looking, they were saying, oh, the temple, the temple, the temple. He says, it's not about the temple. It's about the Lord. It's about Christ. It's about salvation. It's about me, he says. Your heart is saying, temple, temple, temple. Your heart should be saying, repentance unto God. Repentance before the Lord. Repent and turn unto him. He's saying, that's the message. He says, it's idolatry. And you're going after other gods. I'm conscious next week's Mother's Day. Sometimes I like to do something themed around it. But I want to continue on this course because I've so much more into the modern stuff I want to show you. We're just skirting over it at the minute. I want to get into the moral commandments. But I might do a little something for Mother's Day. I'll see how I get on just for this. I hate topical preaching, you know. I hate it when somebody says, see, for this, we're doing this. Instead of saying, let the Lord lead you. I've had people come to preach whatever, and they've said, what topics are you on? I says, not on topics. You go as the Lord leads you. If the Lord gives you the word, bring it to us. I'm not going to close in the Holy Ghost. But in God's grace, we will, if not next week, the week after. And we'll look at this. We're only across the surface here. I want to look at how Jesus even came. And he says to the Pharisees at the time, he comes and he says, you're more interested in the traditions of your fathers than the commandments of God. And you're saying you're God's people. You're more interested in tradition, in position. That's what he says to them. He says, but I'm come from my Father to do my Father's will. Why? That we might be redeemed, brothers and sisters. That we might be saved. That we might be born again of the Spirit and washed in the blood of the Lamb. May God bless his word to us this morning. Maybe you've said, I didn't come out to hear all that. Well, that's what the Lord gave me, and I've written all bullet points down. I'll just go as the Lord led me this morning with it. But will you see what else there is? There's so much more for us. Team, would you come up, please, and we'll sing something. The children should be up very soon, hopefully. The Lord bless you all. Can we receive the Lord's portion this morning? You give on to the Lord as the Lord has enabled you, and as you've set aside for his glory and for his work in his house. The Lord bless you this morning. No, Jesus. Denise, am I on? Sorry, I thought I was off there. No, Jesus said one time, I'll just say in this while you are getting prepared. Jesus talking to the Jewish leaders, he said, maybe look at it, but anyway, he says, talking about the temple, he says, there's one greater than the temple is here. Talking of himself. He says, there's one greater here. When you're going to sacrifice lambs and sheep and goats, you're going to start doing all of that. He says, there's one greater here than the temple. Speaking of himself. Let's remember these things, brother. I said that woman yesterday. I says, you know, you can be so busy with the work of God, you forget the Lord of the work. And I've been guilty of that too. So busy that I forgot the God of Lord of the work. And you know what? That's idolatry. That's idolatry. The Lord bless us this morning. What are we singing? I raise a hallelujah. Amen. Let's raise a hallelujah. Let's give on to the Lord this morning. remember my pastor would have preached similar, some, not that's what I'd preach, but messages of that sort of ilk. And he used to really challenge my heart. And I used to go home and I used to say, Lord, show me. Whatever, anything, show me. And sometimes the Lord would have shown me something and I used to go, anything else, Lord? And until surrender came, peace never happened. Peace never came. I want you to know this wasn't to you for a condemnation. But I'm here to try and keep the fire going in your heart. Challenge you. Spur you on. Keep you going. See, tonight, will you, whatever you're doing this afternoon, would you go into a room somewhere, or maybe your living room together or whatever, and would you pray for me tonight, for tonight? Because we're going to look at the supernatural coming for the good, for the bad, and through the scriptures, how Christ dealt with things. But as I feel led, I'm going to show you some things of the supernatural which happened before I was saved and during my walk with Christ. See how we get on tonight. Maybe take it into next week as well. I'm going to show you. Listen, I put myself out here because some people think you're barmy. But I'm like this the way I am because I know where I was when he saved me. I know the experience I had when I was born again of the Spirit. And I know the demons that visibly manifest in front of me. Challenge me throughout my ministry. I'll tell you of one even took me to a cavern in the spirit and showed me, and I heard the screams and the wails and the crying. I was under a cavern and I could feel it, and I woke up and was paralyzed on the bed. Bed was soaking with sweat, and a voice when I woke up told me something. Well, what about this? And I'll tell you about the rest of it tonight. And Allison woke up at this point. I'm not telling this to fear anybody, but I'm going to show you these things. This is why you need to have the whole armor of God on. This is why you have to be ready. I know the young people are going to be down there. I tried last week, but I felt led to preach what I preached last week. I was trying to get the young, our youth in. You're in Bible study tonight, David, down in there. I'll maybe say I'll do another night on it, see how I'm led. But you pray for me, because every time I do these, I'm attacked all week, spiritually, even physically, in the sense where I feel it in my body. But I'm also attacked even by people who would watch it and listen. But I'll tell you about more. I'll tell you about 9-foot figures that lifted me in the air, as it were, not literally. And I wrestled. And I've seen a church. I've seen a church with all these people. I'll tell you about it tonight. And do you know what? That hasn't happened yet. Maybe it's where we're going to next. There's a challenge ahead. Stay faithful to the Lord. Stay grounded in the Word. Listen, there's a challenge ahead. Dig deep. Gather together and pray. Support one another. Love each other. Be gathered onto Him. And let's get Him first again. Because I believe the Lord's about to move for us. The Lord's about to do something in our lives. I believe God's going to do something in the assembly. But sometimes, as Paul lifted out sticks, dry sticks, to burn in the fire in Melita, sometimes the viper comes and bites the hand. And see, where there's dry wood, you'll always find an old snake. But when the dry wood is taken away, the heat of the fire starts to burn. And when the heat of the fire starts to burn, God starts moving. God starts saving. God starts drawing. The children of God, their hearts are stirred. They start to become strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I'm going to start preaching again if I don't. Let's just get away home. I'll see us tonight in God's will. Father, will you separate us with your blessing? Lord, guide and guard each and every one of us as we go to our homes and whatever we do this afternoon. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you, Father, would speak to all of our hearts and lead us and guide us every day. Lord, we'll love you and we'll worship you. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with us and go with us in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless us, everyone.